Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 18. Thank you, because to come out on this day, it shows interest on your part, and I appreciate it. I love getting to do what I just got to do. I worry that I did it in a way that would be helpful. But this is the weakness. This is the weakness in what I was just doing. It is such a shotgun kind of approach that I hope it accomplishes its goal of helping you in getting a kind of big picture of the prophets. That's a purpose. Never do those kind of quick reviews as well as I'd like, but that's the purpose. We want to deal now a little bit more slowly with some specific passages. And in dealing with these specific passages, I hope that you can hang your head on and open your Bible to and take clear notes and see some ways these passages may help your understanding. One way to say this is that Deuteronomy 18 talks about, and I don't know if I like this word or always completely understand it, even though I use it, it talks about the institution of the prophets. It talks about the institution of the prophets. Now, I'm going to start. We're not going to focus long on verses 9 through 14. We're not going to focus on that extensively. But we want to read it. Because what God says about the prophets is an alternative to how the nations inquired of their gods. How did the nations learn the will of their gods? Well, they learned it by all kinds of things that Israel was forbidden to practice. And Israel was told not to do. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. Kings Ahaz and Manasseh both did that. Don't make your children pass through the fire. Don't offer your children as sacrifice. Verse 10, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens or sorcerers, or one who casts a spell or a medium or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, for whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before your God. For all the nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord has not allowed you to do so. This is how the nations inquire of their gods. They offer their children as human sacrifices. They use witchcraft and divination and sorcery and cast spells. I'm not letting you do that. That's not the way that you inquire of the God, of God, the true God. If you want to know God's will, how do you know it? Well, God's going to speak. God's going to tell it. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. Now, did you notice the contrast at the end of verse 14? In verse 14, the nations listen to those who practice witchcraft, etc. The nations listen to them. You're not allowed to do so. The one you do listen to in verse 15 is a prophet like me that the Lord will raise up. Now, a prophet is one who speaks the words of another. And often we have used as an illustration of that the fact that Moses, Aaron, is called Moses' prophet. He speaks Moses' words. He is Moses' prophet. Now, by the way, there's a passage in 1 Samuel 9, verse 9, that says the one that's called a prophet in Israel was formerly called a seer. Remember that passage? Why the difference? Well, it's the same group of people, but notice the difference. The seer emphasizes how the prophet gets his message. He sees visions. It emphasizes the prophet receiving the message, and the word prophet emphasizes the seer speaking the message. If you want to listen, if you want to know what your God says, listen to the prophet that He will raise up. Well, that raises a question. Why did you need prophets, a prophet at all? I mean, couldn't God have just spoken from heaven and said, "You shall have no other gods before me"? I mean, he did on occasion. Why didn't God just speak directly from heaven? Well, I want to show you that this text answers that question. It tells us why God did not just speak directly from heaven. This is according to all that you've asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die." And the Lord said, "They have spoken well." Let's go back to Mount Sinai, where the Lord spoke, and the Lord said, "You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make a graven image." The scene was so awesome. There was thunder. There was lightning. There was a thick cloud. There was a loud trumpet. The people trembled. Hebrews 12 tells us Moses trembled. The smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the people begged God, Moses, you speak to us. Don't let God speak to us, or we will die. That said in Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19, and it said again more forcefully in Exodus 20, verses 18 through 21. You know why God doesn't speak directly from heaven? Because we can't take it. It's just like no man can see God and live. It is too great for us. And by the way, when you study the prophets, I want you to notice at the end of Daniel 7, at the end of Daniel 8, and I believe also at the end of Daniel 9, but I know Daniel 7 and 8, there were great physical effects of Daniel receiving revelation from God. And what I want to emphasize by that, how awesome God is, how awesome He is, how awesome every word He speaks. And I hope that God creates a greater awe and wonder in my heart at the very fact that that we can have His words in our hand. I say this to all of us, but I want to particularly say this to younger people. There have been people who have died to make this book readable for us in our language. William Tyndale among them. It is an awesome thing that God has spoken to us, and may our hearts read this word with love, with fear, and with trembling, and gratitude that He has spoken to us. And so God chose prophets to speak to them so that they will speak to us. And we don't have to die because we heard God speak directly. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. In Deuteronomy 18, God says in verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among your countrymen. And I want you to notice God is using that term prophet in singular. I'll raise up a prophet from among your countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And he shall come, it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he spoke in my name, I myself will require of it of him. So the requirements, why do we need a prophet? We need a prophet lest we be overwhelmed by the voice of God and die. But the prophet in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, the prophet, he said, God says, I'll put my words in his mouth, and he will speak all I command him. He will speak all I command him. So the prophet's duty was to take what God told him and to tell it to the people. Not to change it, not to say, you know, I think it'd be better right here if I did this. Or you know, it would help reach the people if I didn't say that. You take all I've said and you say it to them. You tell them what I told you. And if they don't listen, verse 19, they're going to be cut off from among the people. Now, if prophets had that much power, that whatever they spoke, the people were to do, what if a man all of a sudden said, listen to the word of the Lord, and he didn't speak the word of the Lord? Do you think that could ever happen? Happens all kinds of times today, and it happened then. But the Bible gives two tests to distinguish the true from the false prophet. Right here in this text, it's plain. In verse 20, but if a prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. The penalty for being a false prophet was death. But let's try. Let's just take these tests, and we're not going in the same order, but we're saying the same thing the text says. He says, first of all, he says, if a prophet speaks in the name of other gods, you know that he's a false prophet. 18:21 says that. You know he's a false prophet. Well, can you think of anybody in the Bible who did that? Of false prophets who failed this very obvious test of speaking in the name of false gods. Do you remember that Ahab was the worst king Israel ever had? Evil king. 1 Kings chapter 16 talks about how wicked he is and his wicked wife Jezebel and how he stirred up the people. He basically made Baal worship the national religion. What he had a priest to Baal who ate at his table. He had an altar to Baal. He had a house of Baal. Jezebel's father was named Ethbaal. That means Baal is alive. The point is, Jezebel was a committed Baal worshiper. And Ahab marries her and follows her. You know how Baal was pictured in the ancient Near East? Sometimes he was pictured on caves with a lightning bolt in his hand. Because he controlled lightning and he controlled rain. And suddenly a prophet appears by the name of Elijah the Tishbite. He's a great prophet, Elijah and Elisha. They didn't write a book like these prophets we've been studying, but they were great prophets. And Elijah appears on the scene and he goes to Ahab and he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, he speaks in the name of the true God, as the Lord God of Israel lives, there's not going to be any dew nor any rain until I say so. And for 3.5 years, there was no rain, there was no dew. Can you imagine that impact on the land? They were losing their crops, were losing their livestock. They were losing everything because of this intense drought and famine that followed. God keeps Elijah saying. And finally, Elijah goes to Ahab and he says, I'm proposing a contest with all the prophets of Baal. You take the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, and I will stand alone as a prophet of God. And we will each take an ox and we will put it upon the altar, and we will not put fire under it, and we'll call upon our God to deliver and call upon our God to answer. And whichever God answers by fire, he is God. And the people said, it's a good idea. The prophets of Baal go first. They take their ox, they put it upon the altar. They cry out to their God from morning until noon, but there is no voice and there is no answer. And Elijah mocks them, cry out a little bit louder. Maybe your God can't hear you. And they continue to cry and they cut themselves and the blood flows as they're crying to their God, begging to get his attention. And Elijah rebuilds the altar of the Lord that had fallen down. He rebuilds it. He puts his ox upon the altar. He says, bring 4 pitchers of water and pour it over. He does that 3 times until the ox has been drenched with water and water is dripping in the altar and fills the trench around the altar. He bowed down. He said, O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, answer today. and show these people that you are God. And the Lord sends fire and consumes a sacrifice. And the people shout, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" And Elijah says, "You seize the prophets of Baal and don't let one of them escape." And they kill the prophets of Baal. These prophets were false prophets because they spoke in the name of other gods. And so that's a simple test. If someone comes, as you see people in the Old Testament, and they speak in the name of other gods, they're not to be listened. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5 even tells us that if a prophet was to speak something that comes true and he encourages you to worship other gods, don't listen to him. Your hand should be the first of these. So that's one test of whether a person was a true prophet or a false prophet. But another test was in verse 20, a prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name that I've not commanded him to speak. A prophet speaks in God's name, the name of the true God. He doesn't fail that first obvious test like the prophets of Baal, but he speaks the word presumptuously, which is better to abbreviate, presumptuously. It's not a word the Lord spoken. He says, how do you know that? If you wonder, how do you know that? Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. Now, understand, there could be some exceptions to that. Let me illustrate. Jonah preached that 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It didn't happen. Micah preached the Lord is going to plow this field and destroy it in Micah 3 verse 12. That didn't come true either, did it? Were they false prophets? They weren't false prophets. You see, what happened is the people heard their message of judgment and they repented. And when they heard the message of judgment and they repented, God doesn't bring that judgment. God shows mercy. Their messages were true. It was the people who changed in that. But that's the exception. It's not the rule. Do you remember a case? And one of the things about the prophets that's really interesting, you can turn to Jeremiah 27, 28. Prophets sometimes acted out their message. And Jeremiah the prophet is told to make us to make stocks, to make a yoke, and to put it around your neck. So he puts around his neck a yoke of wood, and he comes preaching. In Jeremiah 27, he says, this is what the Lord says. You should surrender to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, because God has given all kingdoms into his hand. And the kingdom who rebels against the words of Nebuchadnezzar shall be destroyed. Jeremiah preached this message by saying, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. Now, there was another prophet by the name of Hananiah in Jeremiah 28. And you know what Hananiah did? Hananiah took that yoke off Jeremiah's neck and he broke it. And he says, this is what the Lord says. within 2 years, I'm going to break the yoke of the king of Babylon, and all the vessels that have been carried away into Babylon will come back. Now, what makes Jeremiah 27 and 28 a lot more difficult? A lot more difficult than 1 Kings 18 is because in 1 Kings 18, those prophets were just speaking in the name of a false god. These people who were supposed to worship Yahweh, the true God, they know that's false. They should know it's false. But here you have two people claiming to speak in the name of the Lord, but giving a different message. Who do you listen to? What happens? And I want to tell you something. And this is true not just about this passage. It's true about all these passages that I'm talking about. Go back and read the real thing, because it's always better than my telling you. But in Jeremiah 28, God says, when God speaks to Jeremiah, He says, Hananiah, because you preached rebellion against the Lord. In verse 13, because you have broken the yokes of wood, you have made yourself yokes of iron. And I'm going to put a yoke of iron on the necks of all these nations. But He says, you have made this people trust in a lie, verse 15, and you're going to die this year. And the Bible says in verse 17, so Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the seventh month. Now, Hananiah is called a prophet. Jeremiah is called a prophet. Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord. But Hananiah said, thus says the Lord, in Jeremiah 28 verse 2, in Jeremiah 28 verse 11. He said, thus says the Lord. Who can you trust? The one whose word comes true. The Bible says that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord did not let any of His words fall to the ground. 1 Samuel 3, verses 19 through 21. I will tell you a couple of passages I would encourage you to read. Jeremiah 23. And Ezekiel 13. Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 13. Both of those passages, Jeremiah 13, Ezekiel 23, warn against false prophets. And the false prophets, you know what the big problem with the false prophets? In that passage, there are, I think, a couple of references, particularly in Jeremiah 23, to speaking in the name of other gods. But mainly it's people who claim to speak in the name of Yahweh. The big problem is they speak their own word and not God's word. Now, friend, it's a serious thing to stand before the people of God, whether as a preacher, whether as a teacher, or whether someone is coming to you for counsel privately and asking you, what does God say? It is a serious thing to give them your message and not His message. We always seek to give them His message and His word. And may God help all of us who preach to do this. I will tell you the times that I worry about most. Times I worry about most are not as much the situations where I'm supposed to speak and I have thought some about what I'm saying. The things I worry about most with that is when people come to me privately with a question that I haven't thought about carefully. And sometimes I spout an answer before I thought about it. And sometimes I've had to go back and tell them, you know, I was wrong about that. And I don't think that represents what God says. Now, let me ask you a question. We've seen this. Prophets were an alternative to how the nations inquired of the gods. The prophet spoke the words of another. They needed prophets because God, it was too awesome for God to speak directly from heaven. And the two tests of a false prophet and a true prophet. But when was Deuteronomy 18 fulfilled? Deuteronomy 18, God says to Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet from among you, like you, among your brethren, and you shall listen to his words and all that I speak. I should have just turned this over. I'm sorry. Forgetting the wonders of this board. Okay. Something I like to do, and something some of you have seen me do before, is this. But you see how well I draw those two lines. They get further apart. I will warn you, years of training, you may not want to try that at home. I mean, it's something a skilled artist, only a skilled artist. Please recognize the sarcasm. You may think it's arrogant if you don't recognize the sarcasm. Moses, in a sense, is the archetype prophet in the Old Testament. Moses is the prophet. And the Bible says, since his death, there is not arisen a prophet like Moses. In Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12. Now, I think this passage was fulfilled in all these prophets that we've written on this board today that God raised up in the time of Assyrian crisis, that God raised up in the time of Babylonian crisis, that God raised up after the return from exile. God raised up these prophets. Now, how could I prove that? Look at Jeremiah 1 again. Jeremiah 1. Remember, God in Deuteronomy 18 tells Moses that I'm going to put my words in your mouth and you're going to speak all that I command you to speak. And I want you to see how Jeremiah 1 intentionally echoes a lot of the words of Deuteronomy 18. In Jeremiah 1 in verse 7, the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Remember that in Deuteronomy 18? All that I command you, you shall speak. That's what God tells Jeremiah. Verse 17, the Lord stretched out his hand and touched his mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Do you notice that is the language? That the language of verse 9, verse 7 and verse 9 is the language of Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. I think, and this isn't true just of Jeremiah, though these words are stated more fully with Jeremiah. You remember Ezekiel was told to eat the book in Ezekiel 2:8 to Ezekiel 3:3. And in Isaiah 51 verse 16, I believe it is, we find similar words written. This is my point. In this list, in this line of people that God raised up in the Old Testament, like Elijah, like Elisha, like Isaiah, like Ezekiel, like Jeremiah, like the names of others on this board and others that God raised up who didn't have a book named after them, God was putting His word in the mouth of the prophets who were speaking His message. But did you notice that term before was always used singular? The ultimate fulfillment of this picture of a prophet like Moses is Jesus. Acts 3:22 and 23 quotes from Deuteronomy 18. It quotes from Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19, and applies the words to Jesus, that the Lord will raise up a prophet from among you like me. And this has been fulfilled in Jesus. And there are other passages where Jesus is identified as a prophet. In John 1, in verse 21, John the Baptist denies. He said, "I am not that prophet." When Jesus feeds the 5,000, the people recognize Him as the prophet. When He raises the widow's son from the dead, they recognize Him as a prophet. When He comes in at the time of triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, they said, "This is Jesus the prophet who is from Nazareth." Well, Jesus is more than that. But He is that. He is a prophet. And I want to tell you something. When He says something, it's not for us to try to add to or to take from or to improve upon or to say in a better way for our culture. Our job is to try to see what He said and to try to tell it to the people. And all our jobs are to listen to Him. Listen to Him. Listen to what He says. A lot of people today claiming that they care, telling young people it's fine for them to be involved as many times as they want sexually before marriage. It's fine for them to be involved sexually with their own sex. Did those people ever give the proof that they love like Jesus loves? Did these people die on the cross for them and show that they had their best interest at heart like Jesus showed that? Ever? Jesus shows that He loves us and He cares. And when He speaks, we must listen.